Isaiah chapter 10, and listen to God's word. We'll read the entire chapter. Israel empties his vine. He brings forth fruit for himself. According to the multitude of his fruit, he has increased the altars. According to the bounty of his land, they have embellished his sacred pillars. Their heart is divided. Now they are held guilty. He will break down their altars. He will ruin their sacred pillars. For now they say, we have no king, because we did not fear the Lord. And as for a king, what would he do for us? They have spoken words, swearing falsely and making a covenant. Thus judgment springs up like hemlock in the furrows of the field. The inhabitants of Samaria fear because of the calf of Beth Avon, for its people mourn for it, and its priests shriek for it, because its glory has departed from it. The idol also shall be carried away to Assyria as a present for King Jareb. Ephraim shall receive shame, and Israel shall be ashamed of his own counsel. As for Samaria, her king is cut off like a twig on the water. Also the high places of Avon, the sin of Israel shall be destroyed. The thorn and thistle shall grow on their altars. They shall say to the mountains, cover us, and to the hills, fall on us. O Israel, you have sinned from the days of Gibeah. There they stood. The battle in Gibeah against the children of iniquity did not overtake them. And it is my desire, I will chasten them. Peoples shall be gathered against them when I bind them for their two transgressions. Ephraim is a trained heifer that loves to thresh grain, but I harness her fair neck. I will make Ephraim pull a plow. Judah shall plow. Jacob shall break his clods. Sow for yourselves righteousness. Reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till he comes and rains righteousness on you. You have plowed wickedness. You have reaped iniquity. You have eaten the fruit of lies because you trusted in your own way and the multitude of your mighty men. Therefore, tumult shall arise among your people, and all your fortresses shall be plundered, as Salmon plundered Beth Arbel in the day of battle, a mother dashed in pieces upon her children. Thus it shall be done to you, O Bethel, because of your great wickedness. At dawn, the king of Israel shall be cut off utterly. And then put your finger there in Hosea and turn over to Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Galatians 6, verse 1 through verse 10. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load. Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. You look at Hosea 10, only someone who had their fingers in their ears through the scripture reading would think of this as an upbeat passage. It's clearly not an upbeat passage at all. And we might be tempted to say in reading such a passage, well, What good is it for us to meditate on such a passage? This is a day of rest for the people of God. And this is not a restful passage, Pastor. Can't we move on to something that would be more uplifting, more encouraging to us? Why this negativity? Why does Hosea bring a message of such negativity to the people of God? And the answer to that lies in the very message of Hosea 10, which is the message that what you sow, that you will reap. And the audience, the congregation that Hosea was addressing, the people of Israel, had sown what? They had sown great wickedness. And the result of that is that Hosea does not have an encouraging and upbeat message for them, because what they had sown, their wickedness, was now coming to fruition. The harvest time was near, and the harvest was a harvest of destruction. What they had sown, they were reaping. This is the time of year when our gardens finally start to bear some of the intended fruit. And of course, when you plant a garden, your intention is to get back more than what you put into that garden. Right? You don't plan on a one-to-one ratio of seed. You know, I put one seed in the ground, and at the end of the year, I was very thankful because my plant had given me back one seed in return. No, we plant in hopes of an increase, right? Often an increase of around 1 to 100. You know, if you plant one little tiny corn seed, you end up with more than 100 kernels of sweet corn that you get to enjoy. And that's the way that gardening works. And so, in a similar way though, in a sad way in this passage, what we see is that what they had planted was what they were in fact getting. And if Israel was hung up on the question of, Hosea, why don't you have a message of good for us, a message of encouragement, a message of hope, and a message of cheer, Hosea's response would have been the response of anyone who looks at a garden. The response of if the gardener asks and says, well, why didn't I get radishes this year? And you can ask the gardener, well, did you plant radishes this year? Well, no, I didn't plant radishes. Well, you want to know why you didn't get radishes this year? Because you didn't plant radishes. And in a very similar way, Hosea's response would have been, you're surprised that you didn't get blessing from the Lord? Well, why then all the seeds that you planted were prayers to Baal? If you expected blessing from the Lord, why are you over here planting this kinds of seeds in your garden? And so this passage is not about blessing in one sense, but Hosea is confronting the people with the judgment of God with the plea in verse 12, right? Let's plant something different in the future. Here's what, you know, you planted what you wanted to plant, and here's the crop that it brings. Let's consider that. And in the future, why don't you plant something that will result in good fruit in your life? And so the plea of Hosea chapter 10 is, let's reverse this. Let's not plant the same things that we planted in the past. Let's plant something new and different. Let's plant righteousness and see that the Lord will honor that and that it will bear fruit. So this passage is a plea to the people of God, and it's a plea to you to plant righteousness or else reap destruction. Either you plant righteousness or else you will harvest a harvest of judgment and destruction from the Lord. Israel they had indeed sown. They had planted, and their planting was a planting of every variety of wickedness. Now, you know something about varieties if you've planted a garden. Maybe some of you will recognize these varieties. When I read these varieties, what type of plant are we talking about? Big Rainbow, Brandywine, Evergreen, Giant Belgium, Great White, Marble Striped, Mortgage Lifter, Pineapple, and Ponderosa Pink. What is that? Those are all types of beefsteak tomatoes. Not just various varieties of tomatoes, all varieties of just the beefsteak tomato variety. And I could have, just the one place I went to look these up, I could have listed twice that many varieties of just beefsteak tomatoes. Now, why do we talk about all these varieties of beefsteak tomatoes this morning? Well, as God confronts the people, we could imagine this in terms of, you know, you could take your little note sheet and draw the plot of a garden on there, and you can divide it up into 10 different sections, and you can say which area, you know, you want the green beans in, and I'm going to put the tomatoes over here, and we're going to have some strawberries here. Okay, so you have your 10 different types of plants in this garden. And now you think of all the different varieties that could go in each of those 10 areas. All the different varieties of tomatoes you might try out in your tomato section of the garden. Israel, in dividing up the garden of their life, had divided it up into 10 sections. It was divided up into 10 sections standing for the Ten Commandments. And in those 10 areas, they had planted not just one type of wickedness, but great varieties of wickedness that fell under each of those headings. So just like we have about 10 different varieties of tomato that we've listed here, so in the ways to dishonor your parents and to rebel against those in authority, they had come up with numerous ways, numerous varieties of ways to violate the Word of God. They, Israel, we could say, was in the hybrid business, coming up with all sorts of varieties of ways to displease the Lord. And some of those ways are pointed out to us in Hosea 10, for instance, verse 2. They had a divided heart. They didn't want to serve the Lord wholeheartedly. In fact, verse 3 tells us that they had no fear of God. This was a people guilty of great omission, sins of omission, not doing what God had required of them. Their heart was divided toward Him. They also had all sorts of sins of commission. And we've run into this before, haven't we? Like 10 verse 1. Israel goes to harvest, right? He empties his vine. And what do they do with the fruit of their harvest? Well, they take it all and invest it in idolatry. They increase the altars. They embellish the sacred pillars. They say, with our great harvest this year, we're going to make better idols for ourselves than we've had in years past. And so, in every way, this people has provoked the Lord to anger. In every way, their attitude toward God and their planting in their garden has been a planting of wickedness. And God now looks at them and says, verse 9 of chapter 10, O Israel, you have sinned from the days of Gibeah. There they stood. Now, what was the battle of Gibeah again? Remember, it's at the end of the book of Judges, after the Gibeah's the town in the tribe of Benjamin, where the Levite is traveling through with his concubine, and she ends up brutally raped and ends up dying there. And the rest of the tribes come together and they say, we can't have this. We're going to have to kill all the Benjamites. And so they do that. They put them to death. Now, why is God pointing back to that? He's pointing back to the extreme wickedness of Gibeah, verse 9, but he's also pointing out when the battle took place in Gibeah, all the wicked sinners were not killed. The battle didn't go far enough. The battle in Gibeah against the children of iniquity did not overtake them. What's God saying? God's saying, you tribes, the other 11 tribes who went up to war against Benjamin, if you were really waging war on sin and on wickedness, you would have turned your swords on yourselves as well. The battle in Gibeah did not overtake all the great workers of iniquity. And so when God looks at this people, he sees a people who has planted every variety of wickedness. As we think about that concept of planting varieties of wickedness, we do well to remember our own larger catechism. And we went through that a few years ago in the adult Sunday school class, the section on the Ten Commandments. And one of the things that you find if you look at the larger catechism on the Ten Commandments is that you have sinned in more ways than you are even aware of. That there are sins that you are comfortable with in your life that you're sowing into your life, that you're planting, that you haven't even pondered as being sin. And God's calling Israel, and he's calling us as well, to examine our hearts and to say, what am I planting in my life? What am I growing in my garden? Am I growing sin? When what varieties of sin? How am I showing creativity in the ways that I sin and planting varieties of sin in the way in which I live? But Hosea 10 is not actually primarily concerned with the planting of sin in the garden, with the sowing of wickedness. What's the focus of Hosea 10? The focus is on the harvest of that planting of sin that had taken place. It's time for harvest. And the harvest that they will now reap is a great destruction. So harvest time has come, and what's the result? What's growing in Israel? Verse 4. Hemlock springs up in the furrows of the field. Judgment is springing up like hemlock. Now, we have other weeds that we encounter, at least that I know of. I don't know that I've ever seen a hemlock in my gardening experience. It's obviously a poisonous plant, and hemlock specifically is a plant that has a 2-year germination. So it drops these seeds, they fall, and you may think you've solved the problem because you've pulled up the big plants that can grow. They can grow. You can see that. You can get on YouTube and see videos of hemlock and how it looks in the garden. This is the ways in which your pastor educates himself to get ready. This plant will grow 6-8 feet tall, and it'll drop these little seeds, and they won't, and you'll pull the big plant out and think that you've taken care of the hemlock, but it'll come back in 2 years and come back with a vengeance as those seeds, those thousands of seeds now are all over the place. And it's called poison hemlock, not only because people can die from it, but also because animals can eat it and die as well. It's actually something that you might be more familiar with. It's part of the same family as Queen Anne's lace. If you've ever pulled that in your garden, you might be familiar with that. So anyway, what God is saying is, and what Hosea is doing is he's referring to a common experience, right, among the people of Israel. A lot of these people work in agriculture. They grow crops, and they've gone out to their fields before and seen these poisonous weeds taking over their crops. And he's saying, just like the hemlock springs up all through your furrows, so judgment is coming because of the sin that you have planted. Great judgment is coming. Look at verses 13 through 15. You have plowed wickedness. You have reaped iniquity. You have eaten the fruit of lies because you trusted in your own way in the multitude of your mighty men. So look what you've plowed. Look what you've planted. Therefore, tumult shall arise among your people, and all your fortresses shall be plundered, as Shalman plundered Beth Arbel in the day of battle. That's probably referring to Shalmaneser, who was one of the kings of Assyria, and he was known for his brutality. A mother dashed in pieces upon her children. So it's describing the killing of children, right? And then after they force the mother to see her children being destroyed, then they kill her on top of the kids. That's the kind of judgment that's coming. Thus it shall be done to you, O Bethel. This is the harvest that's coming for you because of your great wickedness. At dawn, the king of Israel shall be cut off utterly. And so great destruction is coming. And it's a destruction that Baal can't save them from. It's a destruction that very explicitly, verse 7 tells us, the king can't save them. He can't even save himself from the destruction, right? The king is like what in the midst of this destruction? It's like a little twig on the water. Many of you kids have played poo sticks, right? Where you drop sticks in on one side of a bridge. You run to the other side of the bridge and you see your stick come through and you race the other kids, right? How frustrating it is when your little stick always goes slow. And that stick has no control over how fast it goes. Or your stick gets hung up on some reeds under the bridge. And how frustrating that is. And you say, well, come on, stick, don't go into the weeds next time. You go straight. That stick has no control over where it goes. Hosea is saying, in the day of judgment that's coming, even the king, even the most powerful people in this nation will not be able to control their own fate. And the extent of the destruction is such that verse 8 tells us that people will be saying to the mountains, cover us, and to the hills, fall on us. So great is the destruction that people would rather have a mountain fall on them than to face the destruction that's coming. I think we can understand that, can't we? If you knew that you were going to witness your children being dashed to in pieces before your very eyes, wouldn't you rather be killed by a falling mountain than have to witness such an atrocity? And of course, the response to destruction that the people of Israel that they're going to have in facing just the Assyrian army, what the Bible tells us is how much more will that be true, Revelation 6:16, in the day of the return of Jesus Christ, when great destruction comes on the children of wickedness. And when children of wickedness will say, I would much rather have a mountain fall on me than have to face the wrath of the Lamb of God. This is a plea for us and for the people of that era to recognize the destruction that is coming. And what had happened here was exactly what we expect. And what's the principle of sowing? Is what? That what you sow, you will reap. But the principle of sowing is also that what you sow, you will reap not just onefold, but that you will reap a hundredfold. And they had sown wickedness, and now the destruction that was coming on them was not a one-to-one ratio with their wickedness. It was a destruction that was far greater than the wickedness that they had sown. The principle of sowing, some of you, you know, we don't live in an agrarian society, right? Most of us are not farmers. A number of families in the church have gardens. Some of you may not have gardens. Some of you might not have experience with gardening. So if you're not a gardener and you're saying, what's all this sowing and reaping stuff? Just substitute in search engine. And just think, you know, you put a term into the search engine, you put one in, and you get back thousands of hits on that term that you put in. It's the same concept. What you feed in, you don't just get back one fold, you get back many, many more. What you ask for, you get back. And so that's Hosea's message to this people. You've planted wickedness, and now you are reaping destruction. Why would Hosea bring such a message to the people? Wouldn't it be, if the destruction is coming, wouldn't it be better to just let them gladly float along in their idolatry? And, you know, the destruction will come when it will. They might as well just enjoy themselves for now. Why would Hosea burden them with such a negative message? Well, the reason he would burden them with such a negative message is to call them to wake up, to call them to walk by the garden of destruction and to learn from it. To call each of you to gaze upon the garden of destruction, to see what Israel planted, to see what Israel reaped, so that then you might learn from it and instead plant righteousness. Verse 12, sow for yourselves righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord. It's a call for them to plant righteousness. And it's interesting how he actually gives encouragement even in verse 11. What does he say? Ephraim's a trained heifer that loves to thresh grain. The threshing of the grain is the part, remember when they would crush the grain and you'd have a calf or a, you know, an ox walking circles around like a giant mortar and pestle, and they would crush the grain so that then it was usable to make bread or whatever you wanted to make with your grain. Now, why is Ephraim as a trained heifer like, why would a trained heifer like to thresh grain? Well, remember, there's the verse in Deuteronomy that talks about don't muzzle the ox when he's threshing the grain. So one of the principles was, When the heifer is threshing, you don't put something over their mouth, you let them eat while they work. So the heifer loves to thresh grain because they get a snack throughout the day. You know, there's a continual encouragement to keep working, because the harder you work, the more spills over the side, and the more you get to eat if you're that heifer. And but God says the days of fattening up through the threshing process are coming to an end. Instead, I've harnessed her fair neck, and now she will pull a plow and break up clods. Obviously, much harder work. Work that required much more horsepower than doing the threshing, and work that wasn't nearly as rewarding. Because when you're out breaking up clods, there's nothing to snack on throughout the day for that heifer. But what's God saying there? How's that encouraging at all? Well, God's saying, even in the judgment that I'm sending, I'm going to use this judgment to break up the clods, to break up the hardened places that Israel has created. And so God is calling them to get ready for a new planting, to break up the hardened areas, break up, verse 12, your fallow ground, and sow righteousness for yourselves. How do we do that? What's that mean for us? What's it mean for you to break up your fallow ground? God's calling you to take account of the garden that you are growing, and to look and to say, areas of my garden. And your garden is your life, right? Your garden. So to look at your life and to say, what areas of my garden are not productive? What areas of my garden are not honoring to the Lord? What areas of my life are not bearing fruit for Jesus Christ? What areas of my life have I allowed to go to pot? Have I allowed the weeds to take over and to overrun? And to look at those areas, to look at those places and say, here's a spot in my garden where I am not productive. It's time to plow this up. We need to redo things. I got to plow this up and plant here in such a way that I will serve the Lord. I need to plant with seeking the Lord and with serving Him and pursuing Him in righteousness. God's calling us to examine our lives and to see, where is it that in your garden that you are tolerating sin? We might think of this in terms of that nursery rhyme, Mary, Mary, quite contrary, how does your garden grow? And at least according to some accountings of that, it's actually talking about Bloody Mary, and then the silver bells and cockle shells are instruments of torture, and the pretty maids all in a row are actually talking about guillotines. That was a nickname for the guillotine. Now, obviously, we're not hoping that in saying, how is your garden growing this morning, that you would decide to follow such an example. But it's a worthwhile question for us to say, Christian, how does your garden grow? What do you have growing in your life? What kinds of things are you planting? Are you planting things that are honoring to Christ? Matthew 6:33, of course, tells us in a great parallel with verse 12 of Hosea 10, to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. And Colossians 3, in a similar way, says, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. What's God telling us? God's telling us, your garden has been purchased by Jesus Christ. It's not your own. Christ owns the garden. Plant things in the garden that are pleasing to Him. Christ died for you. He paid the price for you. You're seated above, not below. Therefore, set your mind on those things. Therefore, plant those things in your garden that are glorifying to Him. And so examine yourselves. What are you sowing in your life? Are you sowing that which is righteousness, that which is merciful? Are you breaking up areas of sinfulness in your life? Are you allowing those things, those areas of sinfulness, to grow and to flourish? We've talked about the fact that Israel had planted a garden that was sown full of wickedness. It was now bearing the fruit of judgment. We've heard the call then that instead of sowing wickedness, that is the people of God, that is people who have been redeemed by Jesus Christ, that we're called to sow righteousness in our gardens, to break up the ground that is not productive. But there's also one more thing that we need to see. The parallel is not complete until we think about the reaping aspect of what is the reaping aspect of those who plant in righteousness. Is there any hope at all? Well, the hope is that God will send the increase. And that's Hosea talks about that in verse 12 as it ends. It is time to seek the Lord till He comes and rains righteousness on you. There's a promise here that those who seek me will find me when you search for me with all your hearts. There's a promise here, isn't there? As we sow righteousness, as we seek the Lord, that the Lord will not forget about us with our little struggling garden patches. That the Lord will not be indifferent to our attempts to plant in our life that which is pleasing to Him. But that the Lord will come and rain righteousness on us. That He will provide an increase. That He will provide fruitfulness in our lives as we seek to be fruitful and to bear fruit for Him. That He will make it happen. Galatians 6 talked about this. And you can turn back there if you'd like. Galatians 6, verse 8, which we read earlier. When it says, "For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart." Hear that encouragement from the Lord? That as you sow that which is good, that as you sow to the Spirit, as you sow to the spiritual man, to the glory and honor, and as you sow in accordance with the Holy Spirit's working in your life, that you will reap things of the Spirit. Of the Spirit, you will reap everlasting life. And so don't grow weary in doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not faint, we do not lose heart. We're going to sing here in a moment from Psalm 92, Selection C. Psalm 92 speaks about the fact that when old, they'll still bear fruit and flourish fresh and green. And one of the principles of life, one of the principles of sowing and reaping, is that the time of bearing fruit is later. That you sow now in anticipation of reaping later. And you can think about this, and you can see this in the lives of older people, can't you? You know older people who, or have known, who through the course of their lives have sown anger, have sown bitterness, have sown hatred. And all of a sudden, when they're older people, they're not pleasant people to be around anymore. And those things that they maybe did, that they thought that as a younger person they could contain, that, you know, I can have my bitternesses and anger, but I can be pleasant on the outside and be friendly with people. All of a sudden, in their older years, those things can just overtake them. And there are plenty of, you know, so that's anger, that's bitterness. You can think about people who have all sorts of other sin that they've allowed to go unchecked in their life, and how it has a tendency then in older years to come out, and to come out in open ways that everybody around them knows what they're thinking. You know, the ability to govern the tongue is not as great often. And they'll say things that they're thinking that in the past they've been able to keep in the corner. What they've sown, they have reaped. But in a similar way, there's an encouragement here, and there's an encouragement in Psalm 92 for those who will sow righteousness. That when they're old, they'll still bear fruit and flourish fresh and green. And it's a call to examine, are you planting joy and peace and patience and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith in your life? Or are you sowing to the flesh? Because those who sow to the flesh will from the flesh reap destruction. But those who sow to themselves righteousness reap in mercy. Those who break up their fallow ground and seek the Lord will experience His coming and reigning righteousness on them. So people of God, plant righteousness so that you might reap the everlasting fruits that God will send to you. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this important reminder to us that what we sow, we will reap. And Lord, we know that there are many things in our lives that we are sowing in that ought not to be there. And we confess that to you. Lord, we pray that you would convict us of those things, show us where the fallow ground is in our lives, and then lead us in plowing that up so that we might plant in righteousness. And then, Lord, as you promised, would you send us an increase by the power of the Spirit working in us and through us. Allow us to bear fruit and to bring glory to you as we do so. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.